like to release a word for the year or a theme. And so this year's theme is you are love. Not you are loved or you are lovely. You are love. Now, you are loved by the Father. You are loved by the Son. You are loved by the Holy Spirit. But when we talk about you are love, I am love, you are love, this is the goal, and we're actually going to see this in Scripture, of your walk in Christ. You know, people say, where am I trying to attain to be? The attaining goal is to become love. Not be loved, not show love, become love. Because that's what who your Father is. You know that it doesn't, it says that God, there's many things that it says. It says that he's life, that he is a spirit. God is a spirit. We must worship him in spirit and truth. We know that he is truth because Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth. So he is the manifestation of truth from the Father. The Bible also says God is light. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. We are light because we are children of God. And that's not just a figure of speech. If you've read any of the near-death experience books, we used to give out one from here called Imagine Heaven. And they would interview near-death experience people, and they would always see, once they floated above their body, they would see themselves as light, and then they would be drawn to this greater life, light that would identify himself as Jesus. So we are light, just like our Father is light. But the other thing that the Bible says is God is love. And love, becoming love, is not needing love. One of the greatest examples I've ever heard is when the Bible talks about husbands love your wives as Christ loves the church. Do you ever think that sometimes the church doesn't appropriately reciprocate love to Jesus, right? We miss it sometimes. So becoming love is I love you. It's not I love you, but do you love me? There's a difference, right? And our culture programs us to think this way. I hope you don't think less of me when I reference this movie. It was a long time ago. I actually probably saw it before I was walking in the Spirit. But a long time ago, there was this movie with Nicolas Cage called Con Air. Some of you are like, yeah, I've seen that too. But there was a theme song, or there was a song in it that everybody loved, and it became a hit. I know Leanne Rimes was one that recorded it. There was another girl, the lady that recorded it. It was like Garth Brooks' wife. I can't, her name escapes me. But it was, Trisha Yearwood. See, somebody knew it. There you go. Trisha Yearwood and Leanne Rimes both covered it. But the song title was called How Do I Live? And the chorus says, how do I live without you? How do I breathe without you? How will I ever survive? How do I live? And it's cute and romantic, but it's garbage. Sorry, ladies. What? Oh, apparently it was in our wedding. I've grown a lot since then. The point is that we're programmed to live in this romanticized culture, this I need your love. I mean, you know, and again, I'm going to reference one more, then I'll move on. You guys should know this line. This guy says to this girl, you complete me. And we go, oh, that's so cute. It's not. And again, you're like, oh, you're just dogging on these, you know, romantic movies. I'm telling you that these movies are may have set you up, and you've already realized that, but it's setting our children up, is setting generations up to need love from another person. I'm not saying it's not great when people show affection, that it's not great when we edify one another. Nobody's against that. But if you're talking about, I need your love, I can't breathe without your love, have you yourselves ever been in a relationship or ever met someone or had an experience where you were with someone, they were the center of your whole world, and when the relationship ended, you didn't know how you were going to go on? You see this today. People get depressed. People get upset. They have to go on medication, all because of a person. That's wrong. And people say, well, you know, you can't help the way you feel. And you know what we say here? Who cares how you feel? And if you're visiting with us, you'll be like, wow, this is really heartless. We're talking about love. What we're saying is, if your feelings do not line up with God, with Christ, with the Holy Spirit, your feelings are wrong. Here's a spoiler alert. You did not get your feelings from God. You got your feelings from Adam after he fell. That's why you cannot trust your feelings. You cannot go, well, I just have this feeling. Well, who cares how you feel? A lot of times we equate spiritual gifts with feelings. Well, I just have this feeling. Well, there's nowhere in Scripture that a feeling is actually associated with a spiritual gift. You may have a knowing, what we call a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom, but it's not associated with a feeling, because feelings are carnal and they're subject to situations. Feelings can be manipulated. And again, I'm not talking about, you know, you got to be like Spock or Data, for all the Star Trek nerds out there. You don't have to be feelingless, okay? But you cannot judge everything by your feelings. We don't see Jesus being led by his feelings. And people are like, well, but he was led by love. Love can incorporate feelings, but did you know that true love, I don't really believe, is associated with a feeling? When people sign up for the military, and there's a certain area, you got to take that hill, you got to take that area, and the bombs are flying, I'm sure they're not going, I just feel so much love for America. I'm so giddy. No, their love, their deep admiration for the people of America, for their calling, their signing up for the military, is they're like, we're going to do this because we love the country. But they're not, they don't have goosebumps and hair standing on the back of their neck. And they don't feel great when they're going to go and do that. So love can have feelings attached to it, but that's not the motivation, because our feelings can change very quickly. Does everybody understand this? Okay, so this is going to be our theme. We're going to see some things in Scripture today. So we're going to start right off in 1 Timothy 1:5. The Scriptures are going to be up on the board. They're going to be in your notes. I'm going to pull up my notes. Now, at Seven Mountains, we talk a lot about this. It's just all about love, right? It's about dying to self and then becoming love. And you can't do one without the other. You must first die to yourself. I was having a conversation. We always get into biblical discussions when we get together with my family, because my dad was the former pastor here, if you didn't know that, for 27 years. My brother's a pastor, one of many on staff at a church. We went to the Christmas Eve services. I think they had like almost 1,700 people. It's a big church. But we were talking about the idea of going, what is the gospel? And what is the gospel message? And most people would say, if you've been in any kind of church, the gospel is you're a sinner, you need a savior, and so you believe on the Lord Jesus, because if you were to leave here and get in a car accident and die, where would you end up? And people are like, oh, I don't want to end up in hell, so I better come and embrace this Jesus person. All of that is true. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Romans chapter 9, 10, thank you. I think it's verse 9 and 10. It says, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead, and you shall be saved. So that's not wrong. But is it the entire gospel? I've been in churches where people are like, yeah, if you were to die today, where would you end up? So right now, every head bowed, every eye closed. Don't want to see any eyes open. If you want to receive Jesus right now, put your hand up. And then, I see you. I see you. Okay, put them down. Now, we're all going to pray the sinner's prayer together. We will never do that here. I'm not against that. But do you know that if you cannot run to the altar and confess Jesus in front of a group of Christians, you're going to really have a hard time when persecution comes? You know, if you don't want anybody to see you receive Jesus, you're starting off on the wrong foot. So yes, that is the gospel. But Jesus also said to a crowd full of people that were listening to him, he said, do you want to come after me? How many of you want to go after Jesus? Jesus said this, then you must deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. Follow me. We talked about this last week, is a Hebraic term that means say what I say and do what I do. If you were here last week, if you weren't, you should get the teaching, is we actually read from an article that I got about what Hebraic discipleship is, and where the student that learned under the rabbi, it was so meticulous of how you learned from him that if you had bread and soup and you were accustomed to eating your bread, or let's say dipping your bread in the soup, but the rabbi ate his soup first and ate the bread second, you now no longer do anything other than that. You mirrored the rabbi. You mimicked the rabbi. You became as him. And that's what Jesus is saying. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. Not just say what I say, do what I do. And ultimately, Jesus said the phrase, nothing is greater than this example of love, that a man should lay down his life for his friends. And then Jesus says, and you are my friends. Why does he say that? Because he's about to go to the cross. That is the highest form of love. I think it was Pastor Duane Sheriff said it like this. Jesus's love is not on trial. Right? The cross, that settled it. His horrific, torturous death, he freely laid down his life so that we could have life. That settled it. So if we're like, God, why are you doing this to me? God, don't you love me? That is all feeling and carnality and flesh. You never get to question God's love for you. You're out of order if you do. And you need to sit in your room and think about the cross. Because that is the highest form of love. And so what did Jesus say? Everything that I did, you are supposed to do. So the highest expression is love. The thing that we know about Jesus is love, right? 1 John 4, 7 and 8 says that God is love. Therefore, we, if we are to be disciples of Jesus, because if God is love, then Jesus is love, and then we are love. Everything that you will need in this life is already on the inside of you because of Christ, if you are born again. You are not lacking anything. Many times the issue is not knowing what you have on the inside of you. Anybody ever heard the verse before? God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. And then they put a period after it. And there is no period. You have to continue the sentence. But most people don't, because this is the part that trips people up. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Not according to the power that God sovereignly chooses to do. According to the power that works in us. And then the next line it says, to God be the glory. And everybody would say, amen. There's no period there either. To God be the glory in the church. And in Christ Jesus. It's in Ephesians 3, verses 20 and 21. You should read it. God works according to the power in you. If you sit on your hands and do nothing, God will do nothing. Because we are his representatives in the earth. The Bible calls us ambassadors for Christ. God is on the throne. Jesus is at the right hand. The Holy Spirit is in the earth. We are the glory of God in the earth. We saw that in John 17. Jesus says, the same glory, Father, that you give to me, I have given to them. And you don't hear this in most churches because it sounds like blasphemy. It sounds like, well, you're saying you're God. You're saying I'm God. I'm Jesus. I'm telling you what the Bible says. Take it up with the author. By the way, his name is God. We should only be saying what our Father says, right? And if what of our Father and our brother Jesus have said is all written down somewhere, if we're saying what's written down, we can't be wrong. Amen? Because you're just simply agreeing with God. That was the intro. You ready to get into this verse now? Okay. So we already know this, but I want you to hear it from the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy. This is in the Greek. If you're visiting with us, you know that most of the time we look at stuff in the Greek. If we're in the New Testament, because that's the original language, if we're in the Old Testament, then we look at the Hebrew. But whenever we go line upon line, verse by verse, it's important to bring out the fullness of the text. So 1 Timothy 1:5 says this. We're going to read this, and then we're actually going to see the verses right before it and right after it. It's called context. Amen? We have to look at the context. So Paul says to Timothy, the completion, goal, and end game of our commandments and instructions is love. If you're like, what's the point of all of this? What's the point of the Bible? I haven't even read the whole thing. You know, I've read some of the Gospels. What is the point of all of this? The completion, goal, and end game of our commandments and instructions is love. That's it. Now, you might go, well, but what is love? Because we already talked about how the world has poorly defined love. You can go to 1 Corinthians 13. We don't have that up there. You can read it on your own time. And it talks about love is patient and kind. It's not boastful. It's not proud. It's got a whole list of what godly love looks like. And if you want to know what love in action looks like, read the Gospels and study our Lord and Savior and brother Jesus Christ. He personified love. Because the Bible says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. So everything that we see Jesus do is God's perfect will in action. Right? If he's the image of the invisible God, and we know that he's perfect, he was sinless, right? Everything that he did in his earth, 3.5 years of earth ministry is the perfected will of God made manifest, or as we can see it and hear it. This is important because we have all kinds of denominations today that believe all kinds of different things. Instead, if we just looked at Jesus, all of our theology would be the same. We've used the expression in here. I stole it from Bill Johnson in Bethel because I like it, but I'm giving him the credit. Jesus is perfect theology. You need no other theology other than Jesus Christ. Did Jesus ever refuse healing to anyone? Well, it must be God's will to heal. Was Jesus compassionate? Merciful? Did he love those who didn't deserve it? All of those things should be our theology. Did Jesus love his enemies? Did he pray for his enemies? In fact, he died for his enemies. And we're supposed to follow him. So Jesus is perfect theology. And Jesus is the personification of love, which is why Paul has figured it out Well, he didn't figure it out. He used to be Saul and stood by while Christians were killed and put them in jail. But when he transformed and then he ended up changing his name because he had such a bad reputation, the Holy Spirit has revealed this to him. He's writing it to his son in the faith, Timothy, who apostle or discipled under Paul. And he says, the completion goal and end game of our commandments instruction is love, period. And then he says what true love comes from. He says true love flows out of a pure heart, right? You know that there can be people that are being fake about love. A lot of times you can pick up on that. This says from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. So the sincerest form of faith is loving people. We're good with this so far? Young people, we're good? Love. Answer, just be love. All right, next verse. This is the verse right before he makes that statement. Stop teaching different and strange doctrines. Stop giving your attention to myths and fables. This stuff sparks debate, controversies, and endless opinions rather than godly affection, or excuse me, godly edification, which is in faith. All of this stuff that Paul's talking about is why we have denominations today, is why we have different theologies today. He's basically saying, right, the goal of our instruction is love, and so people got away from that and started going, well, I don't know. Should we baptize babies? I don't know. Let's have a council about this. Well, these people say a baby can't, you know, coherently receive Christ, so this camp says no. But, you know, if a baby is born and they die, then they're probably going to go to hell, so we better baptize them. And these camps split. And just so you know, for the fact of the matter is, babies that die go directly into the arms of the Father. But they've taken their eye off love. I've read the early church fathers. They start out really good in the beginning, but then they start talking about a lot of stuff that they can't wrap their brain about, and instead of consulting the Holy Spirit, they come up with strange doctrines. Do you know that's listed in Timothy chapter 4? What's called a doctrine of demon is abstaining from certain foods and forbidding marriage. Anybody, don't shout it out. Anybody know of a denomination that once you receive a certain platitude, you're not allowed to marry someone? That's called a doctrine of demons, according to Scripture. Again, I'm not attacking any denomination. I'm telling you what the Scriptures say. And again, like if you're like abstaining from food for dietary reasons, I'm not saying that you're in sin, but they're basically saying that you abstain from foods because you think by doing that you're more holy than someone else. The Bible calls that a doctrine of demons. And some of us may be confused because we're like, well, but weren't they supposed to abstain for certain foods under the law? Yes, they were. Are you under the law or under grace? Grace. Do you remember the story where Peter has a vision and God rolls down the sheet, and he does this three times because he knew Peter wouldn't get it the first two times? God has to do that for me too. Some of us are, you know, thick-headed and we need God to say it to us a couple times. And it's all different animals. And he says, get up, Peter, kill and eat. And he says, not so, Lord. Can you imagine saying not so to Jesus? Not so, Lord. He says, I have never eaten anything unclean in my life. And Jesus' response is, what I have cleansed, do not call unclean. And he is talking about the animals, but he's also talking about Gentiles, which unless you're 100% Jewish, that includes all of us. He's saying that through the blood of Jesus, Gentiles can now come in through faith. So when we get off the simplicity of love, we get into strange doctrines, attention to myths and fables, and he says this stuff sparks debate, controversies, and endless opinions rather than godly edification, which is in faith. So these are the verses that precede it. Now let's go to the verses that come directly after the goal of our instruction is love. Some have gone off the path into a ditch from the simplicity of love. through fruitless and random talk. They desire to be teachers of the law, even though they appear confident and certain, in reality, they have no idea what they're talking about. So the beginning one is getting into myths and controversies and fables. Now this is talking about fruitless and random talk. It's all pretty much talking about the same thing. It's saying that we need to keep love the main thing because it's the end game. It's the completion. The goal of our instruction is love. What is he saying? All of these things that we're teaching about Jesus, about the Holy Spirit, about baptism, about going and being a light to the world, all of this should end up in love. We know this to be true because in 1 Corinthians 13, when it talks about love, before we get to the definition of love, Paul himself says to the Corinthian church, if you give your body to be burned, if you give away all of your money to the poor, if you do all of these, if you have all prophecy and you know all things, so and you have all these spiritual gifts, if you have not love, you are nothing. Which, that's a crazy statement because I'm not against spiritual gifts. In fact, we believe in the gifts here and we should be practicing those. Those are great gifts from God. But once we make gifts greater than love, we're off track. Once we make theology greater than love, then we're off track. Once we make all of these side issues greater than love, then we're off track. The goal of our instruction is love. Let's go on. So we're going to jump to 1 John 4:12. So again, if you have your Bibles, otherwise it's on the screen in your app. So it starts off, no one, everybody say no one, that includes me and you, has seen God at any time. Some of you are like, well, I've seen God in a dream. That's fine, he's in a dream. If you stood in the actual presence of God, my guess is you would die. Because I don't think that our frail human bodies could take that glory. Which is why I think that when we go to stand before the Lord, we have to get new bodies. Or we have to be in spirit form. Well, where do you base that on, Pastor? If you look in the Old Testament, Moses said to God, show me your glory. He says, listen, I can't do that. He's like, if I do that, you'll die. So he puts Moses in like a, it's called the cleft of the rock. So it's like there would be a rock and he's like tucked inside. And he's like, I'm going to pass by. Don't look at my front. You'll die. But as I go by, you can look at my backside. Yeah, we kind of laugh, but that's literally what it says. Because he's saying the front, the fullness of his glory would surely kill Moses. And did you know that the Bible says that Moses was the most humble person on the face of the earth? Do you know who wrote that? Moses. It was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but Moses penned it. I'm sure he had a hard time. Lord, are you sure? Okay. He penned it. So no one has seen God. And I wrote a reference to John 1:18. This is the same John, but this is an epistle of John written later. But when John records the gospel, according to John, in John chapter 1, verse 18, he says the same phrase. No one has seen God at any time. And then he says, except the only begotten God. Now, some translations it says the only begotten Son of God. That is incorrect. It says the only begotten God. I think that that is important because Jesus is the only begotten God, right? He's the begotten Son of God, but he's also God. So it says no one has seen God at any time except the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, or you can picture like the Father holding the Son like this. It says he, Jesus, reveals him. This is important because I've experienced this. I don't know if you have, but when you talk to other people, they're trying to explain God to you through the Old Testament. They're trying to explain God to you through stories like Job. Job didn't have a covenant. He wasn't from the tribe of Abraham. And people are like, God never changes. I'm like, well, he doesn't change, but he has covenant with us, right? The new covenant is I will forgive their iniquity and their lawlessness and their sins. I will remember no more. He's never had that covenant with anyone other than us through Christ. So he deals with people differently through covenant. Read the Old Testament for history, to idea how, the idea that he chose God, the Israel is God's chosen people, how we as Gentiles were brought in. All of that is important. But to try to figure out God in the Old Testament, to try to understand his covenant with us through the Old Covenant, which there's a reason it's called old. In Hebrews chapter 8, it says, when he says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Hebrews chapter 8. And it says, that which is obsolete is ready to vanish away. So the idea that there are Christians out there that are trying to quote the Old Testament to try to apply those, that teaching, that concept to our covenant today is mixing law and grace. And Jesus says you cannot put new wine into old wineskins. No one has seen God at any time. If we love each other, look at this, God remains and continues in us. How do I know that the Father is in me if you love one another? Now, that doesn't mean if you have a bad moment or you fall short that God's like, I'm out of here. I can't stay in this unholy temple anymore. That's not what's going on. But it's saying you loving other people is the evidence of the Spirit in you. Right? We love because he first loved us. If we love each other, God remains and continues in us. And his love has been perfected and made complete in us. Interesting. I don't believe that this is saying that God's love towards us is not perfect. But the word perfect also incorporates the word complete. God's love cannot come to fruition, to come to its most complete way, unless when he loves you, you receive his love and let it flow through you to other people. That's all you have to do. Receive it and release it. Freely you have received, freely give. That's it. Just receive God's love. If you're down, if you're depressed, if you're having a bad day at work, the King of the universe loves you. Well, yeah, but you don't know what my boss said to me. Well, you don't know what Jesus did for you on the cross. It's not a competition. We're not out to make people feel bad, but we need to remind ourselves and remind other people how much God loves you, how much God loves me. If you keep that at the focus, nobody's going to make you have a bad day. People are like, well, but you know, there's just certain people that get under my skin. Well, who cares how you feel? Are you going to let that person put you in chains and shackles and imprison you because you care what they think about you? Could you imagine if we cared more about God, what God thinks about us, than what we did about people? And guess what? He thinks you're awesome. Yeah, that one amen, he knows. But seriously, if this stuff isn't real, then they're just stories in a book and we should just close up shop. Either this is real or it's not. And if this is real, then everything you see in the world is false, is a lie. The Bible calls Satan the god, little g, of this world. That means he's in control of it. He orchestrates it. If you don't know that, you should turn on talk radio and listen to our political situation for a while. There's super evil in the world. You should see that, you know, anybody can go into any bathroom they want. There's 64 different genders, all of these different things. It's evil, evil, evil. But all of it is evil. It starts off with a twist. It starts off with a deception. It starts off with trickery. It starts off with a lie, and it just gets bigger. You can't trust things in this world. You got to trust the Father. You got to trust the Son. You got to trust the Holy Spirit. Either this world is right or the kingdom is right. And if the kingdom is right, let's start living and acting like it's true. So if we love each other, God remains and continues in us, and his love has been perfected and made complete in us. How? Don't receive his love and then bottle it up and hold it on the inside. Let it flow. But But his love for you needs to be overflow. You can't, I hear people say all the time, well, I need to fill up my spiritual tank. I don't even know what that means. If your spiritual tank is empty, it's probably your problem. And I'm not saying that to be mean, but like, if you just walked around and be like, the Father loves me so much. As we like to say here, my picture is on his refrigerator. He loves me. And what if we just lived in that all the time? Well, this person at school made fun of me. I don't care. My picture's on God's refrigerator. I'm not in denial. Things hurt. But my question is, do they hurt because we have misunderstood why we're here? If we understood that we are here to serve, to love, to show grace, to show mercy, not earn people's approval, not figure out how many followers I can get, this whole world, think about it, what technology is designed today of, if I don't get enough likes because of this thing I posted, I might fall apart. That's terrible. But if we really only cared what God thought, if we really only cared what Jesus thought, then who cares what other people think? They're lost. We should pray for them. If they're making fun of you, they do not know Christ. And if they're making fun of you and they say they know Christ, they're really deceived. Because the Bible says you will know them by their fruit. Well, you know, I confessed Christ, so don't tell me I'm not a Christian. You know what the demons were saying as Jesus was casting them out? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I'm pretty sure demons aren't saved. That's not to scare you. I'm trying to tell you that if God is real in your life, you should be bearing much fruit. And what is fruit? It's the manifestation of Jesus, love and grace and mercy and compassion and healing and prophecy and all of the gifts. It should just flow out of you because as he is, so are we in this world. Which actually, we're going to get to that scripture here in a minute. Let's go on. Running out of time. We have known and believed the love that God has for us. And then I added in Christ. That's why you don't doubt God. God's love for us is manifested in the person of his Son. God is love. Everybody say, God is love. The person who remains and continues in love, that very same person remains and continues in God. Now see, God will never leave you nor forsake you, but you can walk away from God. You can sever yourself from God. People talk about once saved, always saved. Like, is that a thing? I'm like, well, I have a really hard time with that when you go to Galatians chapter 5, when it says, you who seek to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. You have severed yourself from Christ. Why would he say that if it wasn't possible to fall away after you believed? He says fallen from grace, which implies you were in grace. Now because you're trying to seek the law, you've fallen from it. He says you have cut yourself off from Christ. He doesn't say Christ cut you off. He says you cut yourself off from Christ. You who seek to be justified by the law, which is the Old Testament, which is the law. So if you're like, well, how do I know that I'm remaining in God? How do I know I'm in the flow of the Spirit? When you're loving people, you don't have to question it. You don't have to question it. Don't question if God is on the inside of you. If you are loving people, he absolutely is. How many people like things simple? This is simple. Now, because of this stuff we're encased in that the Bible calls flesh, it doesn't feel simple, right? The concept is simple. Love one another. That's it. That's how you know you remain in God, because God is love. So if you're loving other people, you remain in God and God remains in you. It's simple, but people feel like it is difficult because of flesh. Do you know what the remedy to that is? Deny yourself, right? And not just deny yourself, but later we read in Scripture, the Bible talks about dying to self. Where do we get that from? Because the Bible says we were crucified with Christ, therefore it is no longer I live, but Christ in me. That's what Paul said. So if we, you know, at Seven Mountains, we teach a lot on identity, right? Okay, so we identify with Christ. We were crucified with Christ. We died with Christ. We were buried with Christ. We'd use this when we do baptism. That's what baptism shows, is when we put you under the water, you were buried with Christ, and you were raised with Christ to new life. But where people get hung up is, well, what about what my needs? What about what I want? What about what I didn't get? How this person was mean to me? Do you understand if you were actually dead to self, you wouldn't care what other people think of you? Again, simple, but maybe difficult because of this. But the only solution, you can't train it, you can't talk to it and reason with it, you must die to it. And again, if some of you are hearing this first time, I'm not talking about physically end your life. I'm talking about your wants, your needs, your desires, all of that dies off and you realize that your identity is in Christ. What do I mean by that? Do you ever read in the Gospels where Jesus is like, I just want a day off? Those people threw big rocks at me and it really upset me. Where's my antidepressants? Right? And again, if you're on antidepressants, I'm not poking fun, but I'm just saying we don't see this with Christ. I'm just having a really bad day. John, say something nice. We don't see that. Well, you know, we're not Jesus. I am so tired of hearing that. As he is, so are we in this world. 1 John 2:6. If you say you abide in him, you ought to walk just as he walked. There's not condemnation in this, but understand the standard. Because we think Christianity is go to church a couple times a month, read your Bible maybe once a week or 10 minutes a day, and I'm a good Christian. Normal Christianity is being Christ in the earth. That's normal Christianity. But what does Christians themselves might describe you as a fanatic, right? Well, you're just taking this religion thing too far. No, it hasn't been taken far enough. I don't see Jesus as somebody who kind of just blended in. He caused a ruckus everywhere he went. And either people believed him, saw the love, and embraced it, or they said, I want to kill this man. I want to stop this man. This message, loving other people. We got to stop it. And you know in the world, whether people know it or not, there's a demonic force, the Bible talks about an antichrist spirit that's out there. I'm not talking about the antichrist that will come one day, but an antichrist spirit. Antichrist can either mean pseudo-Christ, like posing as Christ, because the Bible says that Satan can transform into an angel of light to deceive people, so he could be a pseudo-Christ, or he can be antichrist, means against everything Christ stands for, which apparently is the most important thing is love. So anytime you see people being unloving, unkind, all of this kind of stuff, I'm not saying immediately begin to eject the antichrist spirit out of them, but I'm saying we have fallen short. We're missing it somewhere. We saw it, 1 Timothy 1:5. The goal of our instruction is love. That's it. If we get off on a ditch, any other thing, and Paul described that in the verses preceding it and the verses following it, then we're off track. So we have known and believed the love that God has for us in Christ. God is love. And everybody said, amen. The person who remains and continues in love, that very same person remains and continues in God, and God remains and continues in him. Keep it simple. Focus on love. And again, if you are like, what is love again? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and read also in the Gospels about Christ's life. That's everything you need to know about love. Okay, and then our favorite verse here. Love has been perfected. Everybody say perfected. Love has been perfected and brought to completion with who? Us. See, you always know it's a false gospel that's being taught after there, where God is just manipulating and controlling every little thing that goes on, and people are teaching it in ignorance. They are not teaching it in a disobedience, okay? So with that, we need to love people that don't have the revelation of this, because when we say God's just sovereignly controlling or allowing everything, that removes any and all responsibility from us. Because think about it, if God's picking and choosing, if he's causing and allowing, well, then why does it matter if I pray? Why does it matter if I ask him for anything? He's already determined outside of time whether he's going to give it to me or not. Right? Got to use our brains when we come to church. We need to ask some of these questions. We've dealt with this with healing all the time. People are like, well, God allowed this to happen to teach me something. Well, why are you taking medicine then? Right? If he's causing this or allowing this so that you learn something, then stop trying to get better. Don't you want to learn a lot from God? Some of you are hesitating to laugh. You're like, I don't know. Is this right? Let's follow the logic. God allowed you to be sick to teach you something. So stop trying to get well. But, right, if that's the logic, but if we know that God wants us to be well, we will always seek to be well. Because otherwise, if God's causing us to be sick, but then he really wants us to be well, can we follow this out logically? Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Who was with him? God. Why would God cause all of these people to be sick and go, hey, son, I actually caused all these people to be sick, now you heal them? That sounds like a house divided against itself. These things excite me because for the longest time, I didn't get it. I was blind to this stuff. And I was blind to it because it was taught to me. And I can tell you that my own father will tell you that he was blind to it because of things that he was taught in Bible college. It's ignorance. It's not condemnation. But we need to speak light into this confusion and ignorance. Because otherwise we'll never expect anything good from the Father. All right, go back real quick. I'm going to finish this. Love has been perfected and brought to completion with us. Okay, how again? We talked about it. How is that completed? You allow God's love to flow through you. Receive it and give it. If you receive it and just bottle it up, it's not brought to completion. You have to let it flow. This is our confidence and boldness on Judgment Day. When I was not walking closely to the Lord, I was living in my flesh. I could tell you every night I would cry and go, if Jesus comes back tonight, I don't know that I'm going to make it. But this says, if we are loving people, if we are receiving God's love and letting it flow through people, this is the confidence and boldness that we have on Judgment Day. You're like, I don't know if I'm going to make it. I really sinned a lot. Doesn't matter. If you're loving people, the Bible says that love covers a multitude of sin. That doesn't mean go out and live like the devil and go, well, then when I just encounter people, I'll love people and that'll all get swept over. No, again, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're not going to want to do those things. So we have confidence and boldness on Judgment Day. Why? Because we're loving one another, and it says when we love one another, God remains and abides in us, and we remain and abide in God. And this is our boldness and confidence when we see him. Because there's going to be some people that see him, and the Bible talks about they'll hide in the rocks and say, fall on us. And in the hills, cover us because of the great and terrible day of the Lord. Great and terrible. For us, great. For them, terrible. We'll have boldness and confidence in the day of judgment, because as he, Jesus, is right now at the right hand of the Father, so are we in this world. Is Jesus perfect at the right hand of the Father? So are you. Well, yeah, but you don't know what I did yesterday. He's not judging you based on what you did yesterday. He's seeing his son, and that's how he sees you. People think, well, if you preach this, people just go out and sin. If that's what you got from this message, you didn't hear a word I said. As he is right now next to the Father, so are we in this world. What does that mean? In our spirit, we're whole, we're complete, we're perfect, we're love, all of that. The purpose of teaching, edifying, praying is to take that truth and let it explode through you into your soul. Your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions, right? You got to believe it first. Your believer's in your soul. It's your choice to believe. We're saved by grace, his part, through faith, which is our part. It's our response to grace. So in the spirit, you're identical as Jesus. I know I quote this a lot. I'm going to quote it again. 1 Corinthians 6:17. He who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. So you're already identical with Jesus in your spirit. Now that you know how awesome that is, let that invade your soul and flow out through your body. Because Jesus had to deny himself. There wasn't one ounce of Jesus in the sense of what he wanted going on when he was in the earth. It was always about the mission, which was loving his enemies, which, by the way, happens to be us, or was us at the time. It says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died. If you're a sinner, you are the enemy of God. The Bible talks about, we call Jesus the Prince of Peace, right? Because when he came and he died, he made peace between us and the Father. Now we've been brought into the family. We're brought into the family. Only the people a certain age got that one. But that's it. And like I said, I like to keep things simple. Young people, hold on to this. Obey your parents, respect your parents, but if anybody other than your parents comes along and tells you there's more to Jesus than just love, close your ears. Love always has to be first. Always has to be first. If you can get love, everything else will flow from you. You guys will get words of knowledge. You'll get prophecy. You'll be able to lay your hands on the sick. Some of you are already doing that. It'll just flow because you'll want to lay hands on sick people because you love them. Not to see the glory of God, even though we will see the glory of God, but the goal is to get them well because we love them. Jesus healed because he loved them. So that's it. That's what we're going to flow in for the new year, is you are love.